Colossians 3, and I begin our reading in verses 1, and I'm going to read down to verse 4. Let us hear the word of God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This Sunday, we've had the opportunity to be reminded of the great event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we have to remember about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the words of the Apostle Paul, he says this in 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 1 to 4, as he reminds us of the great gospel in a nutshell in those verses, he tells us that the resurrection is that doctrine of first importance. The fact that it is a doctrine of first importance tells us that it is a priority. It is so important that he goes on to say in that chapter that if Christ is not risen, then our faith is futile. We are wasting our time and we are still in our sins. And that's how critical the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. It certainly comes to no surprise to me that many individuals will attack the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. Many people will try to explain away what happened. There are those who will say that Christ did not actually die. Others will say that he never arose from the grave. The list will go on in terms of the way people explain things away, but the scripture remains clear. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and on the third day he arose from the grave. Now, when we think of the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in addition to this being a study that we could go to the gospel accounts and analyze the text and consider everything Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all record, we need to be reminded that this is a doctrine that goes beyond a historical event. It is a historical event. It is a significant and critical historical event, but it is a historical event that has consequences. This morning we were reminded of what some of those consequences are. The fact that Christ is alive today means that he is in the midst of his churches and that he is overseeing all his churches in the world. Whether it be a church that has left its first love and is cold, Christ is seeing to it that he will work in that church. Whether it is a church like Smyrna that is going through persecution and suffering, Christ is there. Whether it be a church like Thyatira or Pergamum that have compromised and start to tolerate sin, Christ is there and will bring judgment. Whether it is like a church in Sardis that is become dead, lifeless, Christ will be at work. Be it a church like Philadelphia that has been given an open door to preach the word and is faithful to that opportunity, the Lord continues to be in their midst. Or if it be a church like Laodicea in Revelation 3, 14 to 21, we are reminded it is that church which is neither cold nor hot but lukewarm. Christ is aware of what's going on. Christ, because he is alive, because he is resurrected, he is in the midst of his church. That's what Revelation 1 tells us. He is in the midst of his church. And no matter what the church does or where it is, we can be assured of the words of Matthew 28 and verse 20 that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. But tonight I want to talk about the consequences of the resurrection of Christ in our personal walk as believers. Because Christ is resurrected, this has brought about an incredible change in the lives of God's people. And therefore, we have been given an obligation to serve a resurrected Saviour. And this is what we learn in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Notice how Paul begins this passage. He says in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. Now, as it is often the case, the word if, which is a literal translation here, isn't meant to cast uncertainty. Some translations rightly put the word since there. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Another way of saying this is seeing that this is a reality or knowing this to be true. The word if here is not casting doubt, it is revealing a certainty, a reality. Since you've been raised with Christ, says Paul. Now, Paul here is speaking to Colossian Christians. These individuals that Paul says have been raised with Christ, according to chapter 1 and verse 4, have faith in Christ Jesus and they love the saints. Paul is speaking to individuals who have come to the realization that they are sinners. They've got no way of saving themselves. They believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they put their faith, confidence, and trust in him. Because they've done that, Paul here writes, you have been raised with Christ. Now, what does he mean when he says that? You have been raised with Christ. When was Christ raised? Well, for us, we look back around 2,000 years, and there was the historical event. 3 days after he was crucified, he was raised up from the dead. But what does Paul mean when he says, you have been raised with Christ? Well, he's not saying to the Colossians that you were there, and you died when this actually happened physically, and you were also physically raised up with him. Because we certainly know that we were not there in a physical way. What is Paul saying here when he says that you have been raised up with Christ? Paul here is referring to a spiritual reality. Back in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, we read these words, "In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." The circumcision here is a picture of the death of Christ. Christ died. And then he goes on to say, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. What he's saying is this. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you become so vitally connected to him that spiritually in Christ, when he died, when he was buried, and when he was raised up, the same thing happened to you spiritually. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you have died to your old self in him. It has been buried. And you have been raised up as a new creature. You have become born again. You have experienced newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that in Christ we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We are a new people. Our old self has been crucified. It has died. It has been buried, and we have been raised up. And the only reason why that happens is because Christ died, was buried, and was raised up. Now, there's a lot of mystery in that concept, but that concept is huge. Paul is reminding the Colossians that because Christ died and was raised up, and because you have put your faith and confidence in him, you are placed in him, and what he did has benefits for you. He died, you died. He was buried, you were buried. He was raised, you were raised. So this is referring to a spiritual resurrection that takes place in the life of every single Christian. If you come here tonight believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you come here tonight as a resurrected individual. You have been raised up with Christ. You are alive in him spiritually. Now let us be reminded as we look at all in the world, every single individual in this world outside of Christ is dead spiritually. They're alive physically, they can walk, they can talk, they can accomplish things, but they are dead spiritually. But as the people of God, by virtue of Jesus Christ and his work, we have been raised up to newness of life. So Paul begins this section by reminding the Colossians that this is a reality for you. You have been raised up with Christ. But now Paul is going to share the consequences. And what I want to look at this evening is three consequences of being raised up in Jesus Christ. Three consequences of being made alive spiritually. And these three consequences really build for us a structure that shows how we are to serve the resurrected Savior. Because Jesus Christ is alive, that has consequences. And for God's people, a portion or a snippet of those consequences is seen in this passage. Now, I just want to be upfront and say, when it comes to the consequences of the resurrection of Christ and in the life of a Christian, Colossians 3 is only a very small glimpse. You can continue to read throughout the New Testament and you'll be confronted with passage after passage dealing with the influence and impact of the resurrection in the life of God's people. And Colossians 3 is a small glimpse into that, yet it is not an insignificant one. So let's look at the three consequences of somebody who has been raised up with Christ. Number one, the believer is given a new responsibility. With a new life comes a new responsibility. Have a look at the next part of verse 1 and verse 2. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Here Paul's using a particular kind of logic. Because you are a new creation, because you have been raised up, that means your thinking is new. Your pursuits are to be new. Your priorities are to be new. You're no longer interested in chasing after that which is pleasing to you. You ought to be interested in chasing after those things which are pleasing to Christ. And I was reminded when I used to be a school teacher that I would set aside a particular working task for the students. I would have a sheet which has got all the questions that they're to work through. And always knowing that there are some students who are just so fast at getting the job done, I would put a final question on the bottom of the sheet. And that bottom question really was designed to be a filler. It was designed to help time go by as fast as it could from my perspective while I'm waiting for everyone else to finish before we mark and discuss the work. And that final question in my primary school classes would usually be something like, now draw a picture of everything you've just discussed with great detail. Use colouring pencils if needed. And the idea was that this should last a long time. But I remember one time when I distributed this particular assignment to the students, I was amazed as I saw them all engaging in their task, thinking, wow, I have really put together the best lesson there is to be put together in a school classroom. But I was a little more curious, so I got up and began to walk. And what I discovered was half the class had decided to go straight to question 5 and start their picture before they had done everything else. And I'm thinking to myself, students, no, stop. This is a filler. It has no significance for your future at all. Stop now. But what I realized in that little practice was these students were really only interested in doing what they thought was important and not what I believed was important. Their natural desire was to do what was pleasing to them and not to their teacher. Perhaps if I was to give you that particular worksheet, you might realise why the students jump straight to question 5, but that's not the point. The point is, as the people of God, we have been raised up. We have been given a new heart. We have been given a new way of life. And with this comes new responsibilities and new priorities. The priorities are not our own. For us, it's not about jumping toward those things that please us the most, but the things that please Christ the most. What are these new longings? Paul says, seek the things that are above. That is a responsibility of a believer that's been raised up with Christ. A believer seeks those things that are above. Note the word seek there. In the original Greek, the word seek here is a continuous present. I think the New American Standard actually translates this as keep on seeking, and that's an excellent translation. That's what Paul's saying here is, as somebody who's been raised up with Christ, you have been given a new responsibility, and that responsibility is to seek and keep on seeking things that are above. It's not enough to live in the glory days as a Christian to say, I remember in those days that I was a really good seeker of those things above. Paul says that this is a constant thing. It is something we are to pursue and to keep on pursuing. But what are the things above that Paul calls for his readers to seek? Over in John chapter 8 and verse 23, we have these very enlightening words from our Saviour. Jesus said, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. And Paul says to the Colossians that you are to be seeking on a constant basis the things that are above. Of the many things that that would include, the chief and most important of them is Christ. He is from above, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul goes on to say. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, certainly as we think of above, we do think of heaven. And when it comes to the topic of heaven, we might get very curious. What's heaven going to look like? What are we going to do in heaven? What are people going to look like? I remember even this week I was asked the question, what language are we going to speak in heaven? The curious questions keep coming up, and there's nothing wrong with asking these questions and discussing these things, but when Paul says seek the things that are above, I don't think that's what he has in mind. What he has in mind are those eternal, lasting things, and the most important one of all is Christ. It is to think upon Christ. As we think about heaven, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 tells us that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As the people of God, this is to be our thought. This is what we are to be seeking after on a constant basis. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That was spoken in the context of the worries of life, what we shall eat, what we shall drink. And the Lord Jesus Christ reminded his disciples that the chief thing you are to have before you is the kingdom of God. This is what we are to be seeking after. This is what we are to be filling our minds with. I'm reminded of the words of that beautiful chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. How do we look full into the glorious face, the wonderful face of Jesus Christ? We're not to look for some kind of image. We don't get a picture of Christ and stare at that. We don't hope for some kind of vision. We don't lie down long at night and try to imagine what he looked like and somehow stare into that face. The place we go to is in the words of Colossians 3:16, is we go to the word of Christ. We go to the place where Christ has spoken. You even go to a place like Revelation 1 this morning, and there you have a clear portrait of the face of Christ. It is shining gloriously. You go to his word, and there you stare at the word, and you behold the beauty and the magnificence of Christ as he's revealed in the word of God. You read the gospel accounts, and there you'll see a perfect portrait of a life lived with perfection. You will see a perfect death, and there you'll see Christ buried and raised up again. You go to the book of Acts and you'll see a people who are compelled to share the message of Christ to the world. You go to the letters of the New Testament, beginning in Romans and going all the way to Jude, and there you will read teachings concerning Christ and why it's important for the church. You go to the book of Revelation, and there you will see the revelation of Christ. You will see Christ revealed. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about. It's about unveiling the glory and magnificence and power of Christ. That's how we seek the things that are above, because that's where Christ is. He is seated at the hand of God. But Paul goes on to say that you are to also set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. There is the saying, to be heavenly minded is to be of no earthly good. But that saying couldn't be more untrue as we compare it to a text like this. Colossians 3:2 clearly is telling us the very opposite. To be heavenly minded is to be of the greatest earthly good. To have our minds filled with the glory of Christ. Now again, to be heavenly minded is not to be somebody who is walking around with our head in the clouds and being unproductive. Because the person who has their mind fixed on Christ, the person who is consuming themselves with Christ, will do what the rest of this chapter says. They will put to death what is earthly in them, according to verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. We will also discover that they will function in a particular way when it comes to the Christian home. Verse 18 tells us how a wife who seeks the things that are above will operate. Verse 19 tells us how a husband will operate, how children and fathers and slaves and masters will operate. The person who is heavenly minded is a person who then lives with heavenly priorities here on earth. They will do that which is most pleasing to God. In other words, a heavenly minded person will be the most productive person in this world. That is a consequence of somebody who has been raised up with Christ. Secondly, we come to verse 3 and we see another consequence of somebody who's been raised up with Christ. We see the believer's responsibility, but secondly, we see the believer's refuge. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul reminds his readers that what you are now as a Christian is not who you were in the past. The old you has died. It is gone. You have been raised up and you now have new life in Christ. And this new life you have, notice verse 3, is hidden with Christ in God. As a Christian, a consequence of you being raised up with Christ is you now have a new refuge. You have a hiding place. Now, this is a significant word when he says that your life is hidden with Christ in God. The word hidden here really has a dual meaning. Firstly, the word hidden gives us the idea of protection. If you want something to be safe, you can hide it. You hide it so that it is protected, so nobody can touch it, so nobody is able to remove it from you. When we leave something out in the open, we can expect it to be damaged or to be taken. But here Paul reminds his readers that if you've been raised up with Christ, you have been hidden with Christ in God. You are protected. You are safe in him. Jesus said to his disciples in John 10 and verse 28, concerning his people and his sheep, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Those that are in Christ are safe. They are protected and nothing is going to get in the way of removing them from eternal life. The Apostle Peter even says in his first letter in 1 Peter 1 and verses 4 and 5 that we as God's people have been blessed to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God is seeing to it that he will protect those that are hidden in Christ in him. The salvation of God's people is protected. This is called by many the doctrine of eternal security, but I think there's a better name than eternal security. It's a biblical one. It's the doctrine of eternal life. The doctrine of eternal life means that life is eternal, and by definition, it cannot be lost. This is a consequence of somebody who's been raised up with Christ. But the word hidden here not only reveals protection, the word hidden here also reveals invisibility. It is hidden in the sense that it cannot be seen. For you have died, and your new life, the fact that you have died to your old self, that you've been buried and you've been raised up with Christ, this is a spiritual reality, and it is hidden with Christ in God. The world can't actually see the spiritual change that's taken place in us. Now, they might be able to see some of the outcomes, our new seeking, our new priorities. In verse 4, we'll find out that this invisible reality will one day become visible. But this is a reminder that as Christians, though the world cannot see what we have in Christ, it is a reality. We are safe in him. Well, there's a third and final consequence that comes as a result of somebody that has been raised up with Christ, and it's seen in verse 4. Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What this is telling us is that the day is coming in which Christ will return in his full glory. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in his full glory, we will experience the greatest of rewards. We will be with him. And when we appear with him in glory, we will be given a new body, free from sin, free from the limitations we experience as a result of the curse. And we will be given the glorious condition of being in heaven forevermore. Now, this is a consequence of being associated with Christ. This is a consequence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, notice what Paul says here, when Christ, who is your life, appears. That there should remind us that the second coming of Jesus Christ is a certainty. It's not wishful thinking. It is certain. So much so that Paul in Titus 2 tells us that this is the blessed hope. Now, whenever the word hope appears in the New Testament, it doesn't mean what we tend to use the word hope to mean today. You know, I use that word hope. I hope it's going to be a good day tomorrow. Hope I get lots of chocolate eggs this Easter. Hope tends to mean wishful thinking. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it is used in reference to that which is certain, that which is going to come to pass. So when the Bible refers to the second coming as the blessed hope, it refers to it as a certainty. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. This appearing of Christ, mentioned here in Colossians 3 and verse 4, is referring to the certain event in which the Lord Jesus Christ will burst through the heavens, ripping open the skies, and will come on the glory of the clouds the same way he ascended, and he will come with blazing glory for his people. This is what Colossians 3:4 is saying. And this is going to happen because of the resurrection of Christ. He is going to come back for his people so that they can be with him. And you know what's also going to happen in that event? We are going to be reunited with other believers. This is an exciting event. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 17, "But since we are torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." You see, Paul loved the Thessalonian Christians. But due to circumstances outside of Paul's control, he was torn away from the Thessalonians. He was unable to see that church anymore. He tells us in verse 18, "I wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Paul evidently really loved this church. There were believers in this church that he had spent time with. But Paul concludes this. He says in verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." What Paul's saying there is, one of the glorious things about the appearing of Christ is that I will see you again. Many people ask the question, will we know other believers in heaven? What about loved ones that we have lost? Will we know them? Will we recognize them? Absolutely we will. And it's something we ought to look forward to. Paul looked forward to that. He said to the Thessalonians, "I am being ripped away from you, but you are my joy and crown, because when Christ returns, I will see you and I will be with you then." This is a consequence of the resurrection of Christ. Christ was raised up, and one of the blessings is that we receive the reward of being with Christ and the reward of being with Christ's people. This is not only a certain event, but it's also a sudden event. 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, tells us in verse 52 that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, "For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed." It is going to happen suddenly and it is going to be instantaneous. But also, the second coming of Christ is a transforming event. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we shall be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." Paul said to the Colossians, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." And when you appear with him in glory, you will appear with him in a new body. You will be glorified, and you will be with the people of God. And you will enjoy the benefits of the new heaven and new earth for all eternity. But why is this going to happen? Why should a Christian have new responsibilities in this world in which they pursue Christ? Why should a Christian have great confidence in their refuge? Why should a Christian long for the wonderful reward of being made like Christ and being with his people for all eternity? It's because of what verse 1 says. You have been raised with Christ. And the only reason we've been raised with Christ is because Christ was raised from the dead. If he did not arise from that grave, we would not have any of this hope. But because he is alive, and because of his grace that we have faith and confidence in him, these benefits are ours. What does Colossians 3, 1-4 teach us? It teaches us that because we are raised up in Christ, we ought to serve the resurrected Saviour. What wonderful hope and what joy that should fill our hearts with.